as I went forward in that old age of 14, I learned something about God. God is not hoping to make a spectacle out of a 14-year-old or a 40-year-old. It doesn't matter. See, I always thought that the Lord wanted a public display, that I had to present myself. And I realized that in my secret closet of prayer, which was, you know, usually kneeling by my bed or wherever it might be, in my closet of prayer, that God would come to me and heal me and forgive me. And I realized, God, you are a good, good Father in these ways. He loves us. He is very able to forgive us. All it takes is, Lord, I want to turn around, follow you. Backsliding, going away from God, can cause us to feel filthy and undone. And I never knew what that word meant, incomplete or undone, until, you know, I experienced it. But I realized he's a good, good Father. He is a good Father. He's gentle and kind. And so, again, this will not seem as if this song was made for this message, but it's the one that I'm going to preach, and the song sets the stage for it to me in such an awesome way, and I thank God for it today. And I want to say it's good to have our guest with us today, and some I haven't met and some I will meet later. If you're a first-time guest, we ask you to meet us in our hospitality room in the lobby to the right as you go out, and just for a moment or two to say hello and get to know you. And I just enjoy what we feel here today. At the end of this message, I'm going to call up the youth that are going to NAYC, and we're going to have a prayer over them, and we're going to pray for them and the others that are already gone. We'll pray for them in absentia, and we'll ask God to touch them again, and I know that he will. Amen. I'm going to go to Romans 9 and 13 and Malachi 1 and verse 2 and 3. Just an amazing presence of the Lord in here. Powerful presence of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Romans 9 and 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And then Malachi 1 and 2 and 3. This is now just going over into the Old Testament slightly there in the end. Malachi writes, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved. But Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. And so I've titled this simply, Esau Have I Hated. That sentence has always intrigued me, because it's the Almighty God being very pointed about a man and his descendants and saying, Esau have I hated. Jacob I loved. Esau I've hated. Lord, I ask you today to bless us. Lord, to open our minds and hearts for the pathway of the word, Lord, and your spirit to do a holy work. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's odd to me that he's a God of love, but he hated. He hated Esau. Very odd statement. Esau have I hated. And there's really no way to lighten this word. It means hatred in its vilest form. He hated Esau. And I wonder, what could possibly cause a loving God to hate a people so much? You know, I grew up hearing about how God so loved the world and how God loves us no matter what we do, and I still believe that. He is a God of love. We don't talk much about what God hates. And I don't ever want to ever get into that category of being one of those that God might be displeased with, much less to hate. But You know, God called Abraham, and when he called him, you'll read him at the end of chapter 11 in Genesis, and then chapter 12 takes off full-fledged talking about Abraham. And when he called Abraham, basically God was saying, this man, this man's family, it's where I'm going to put all the eggs. Everything about my kingdom going forward is all about this man right here. And it had to do with Abraham. And then Isaac, that son that was born miraculously. And then Jacob. So he skipped Esau, the firstborn, because God hated him. It was really supposed to be Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. And it does roll off the tongue a little better in the English language. Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Sounds good. When Abraham was very old, he told Eliezer, that was his servant, that was the head of his house. He said, I need you to go back to my homeland and get a wife for Isaac. And if there's no woman that will come with you from my own kindred, then you just don't worry about it. He won't have a wife. The reason Abraham could say things like that is because when God called him and said, I'm going to make a nation out of you as vast as the sands of the sea and stars of heaven, when the Lord said that, he had no way for there to be a seed because he was past the age of having kids and his wife was too old and they had never had a child, so it wasn't going to happen. And yet God provided a miracle. So now the man of faith, the father of the faithful, said to Eliezer, if they won't come with you, if there's not a woman that'll come back for my son to have a wife, don't worry about it, because he knew God can provide. Amen. God will be all right with that. And so whenever Isaac got Rebekah, and it was a miracle, Eliezer, kind of the chief of staff of Abraham's household, he said to himself, he began to pray when he went into Haran, near the house of Nahor. When he got to the outside of town, he started praying. He said, Lord, here's the deal. I ask you that when I go in there, that the young lady that comes out and offers to water all my 10 camels, which that was a task. Camels can drink a lot of water. You got to go to the well, get a bucket of water, fill the trough, get another bucket of water, and keep filling it up until that camel drinks. And you got to do that 10 times. He said, the young lady that will come when I ask for a drink of water, who offers to water all the camels, let her be the one. And as he was saying this in his mind, Rebecca says, sir, can I help you? And he said, can I have a drink? She says, sure. And she took the water jug down off her shoulder and poured him a drink. And he said, would you mind watering these camels? Or she said, sir, can I go ahead and water your camels? And there was the answer. He says, you're not going to believe who I am and where I'm from. I represent Abraham, your relative. And she brought him home. And next thing you know, he had let them know, I'm here for that young lady to take her back. And they allowed Rebecca to go. What an amazing turn of events. What an awesome miracle. She goes back and instantly fell in love with Isaac. And it said he was in the field when she arrived. And she put the veil over her face and lighted off the camel and ran out to meet him. And the Bible says he took her into his mother's tent and he loved her. Sight unseen, only by the hand of God do those things work out. And he loved her. And in the process of time, she became pregnant with two sons. The Bible said whenever Isaac was born, he came out kind of reddish color and hairy. And he ended up being that way. And as he was born, the little hand of his twin brother was holding on to his heel. Now, these were very superstitious people. And they called Esau, Esau, because he was red, or Edom. Esau and Edom mean the same thing. They didn't go a long ways off to figure these names out. The next son, they looked and thought, look how cute, he's grabbing his brother's heel. Let's call him Heel Grabber. Seriously, we bought baby name books, and they just, he's Heel Grabber. Jacob. And it also means the one that would cheat his brother out of something. The one that breaks in line. the cheater. That the name has those connotations to it, or it did in those days. And the way we are born can have a hold on us in some ways sometimes. The family you're born into, what kind of status you're born into. I wasn't born into a wealthy family. I'll tell you, I was born into a family that when I was born were better off than when my brothers and sister were born. Because my brothers were born to a mom and dad that really didn't serve God. And when I came along, mom and dad had already been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. And so I was born into a more godly atmosphere than my brothers were. And there's not much difference because they were little boys when we started going to church and I was born. And I remember mom dressing me in the car because I was the last one. And they'd wake me up and I'd wake up and she'd be putting socks and shoes on me. And, you know, and I was just a little tot and we were on our way to church. And thankfully, I was born into a home where, as I said in an earlier lesson, church was major. It was the most important thing that we did. And so as these sons were born into this family, even though Esau was first born, there was a problem with this guy that had given to him the family riches and the blessing from the father. All he had to do was just be alive and be able to get married and God would bless him with these things. But instead, there was this blessing of the firstborn that Jacob understood. Remember, he grabbed the heel and Jacob realized that this is something that he seems to not care that much about. And here is Esau, the one that was just red when he was born, that's all. But his brother is the one that grabs the heel. And he was looking for an angle somewhere. And so as Esau is coming in from the hunt, and he's famished and he's starving. And there's Jacob, maybe planned this out, I don't know. And he's got some lentil stew cooking on the fire. And Esau says, man, I'd love to have some of your stew right now. And he goes, I tell you what, you give me your birthright. Now that was a major thing right there. And Jacob realized it was major. He said, you give me your birthright and I'll give you this. He said, just give it to me. He goes, give me the birthright. He goes, you can have my birthright. What good is a birthright if I die of starvation right here? And so the Bible tells us that Esau lightly esteemed his heritage from God. Esau, he took that blessing that maybe he didn't believe it was a blessing. Maybe he didn't think it was all that big a deal that they took him to church every day and every week. And maybe he didn't think it was all that big a deal that his family tried to keep him worshiping God and plugged into the right things. But he just said, you can have my birthright. And there Jacob takes advantage of a flaw in the character of Esau. And Jacob's mother, you know, of course, we realize that, you know, she was there fetched by Abraham's servant and she's part of the family and she probably has an idea of the hand of God and all of this. And she realizes, you know what, I think there's something about this boy and he's got his mind on the eternal things. And yeah, Jacob was a little corrupt in how he did it, but you got to give him this. He realized that there is a God connection to the birthright. There's somewhere where the God of my grandfather Abraham is concerned and I want to get connected to the part of this thing that has God's hand in it. And Esau did have that kind of idea at all. Esau was all about going out and hunting and having a good old time, and the things of God really didn't matter to Esau. And the Bible even says that Esau sought a wife from among the Canaanites. Genesis 26 and 34. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were of a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Meanwhile, Jacob and his mother conspire to trick their father, his father, Isaac, out of the blessing that he would pronounce verbally over Esau. This was the blessing for prosperity and riches. And of course, mom helps him out. He's just told your brother to go out and kill some venison and bring it back. Your brother's going to go out and kill a fresh deer and he's going to put all the seasonings on it and give it to your dad. And you know, your dad can't see. He's old. He's blind. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go right over there where the goats are. We're going to kill a goat. I'm going to fix it real quick. We're going to have that meat ready for him. And before Esau gets back, you're going to have that blessing in your pocket and you're going to be happily ever after. And so he's a game to it. You think maybe him and his mom were a little bit alike. And so she fixes up this goat, takes the goat skin and puts it on his arm. And his brother was, remember, all hairy. And so he put on one of his brother's robes and he goes to his dad. Dad, I got your meat. He said, your voice sounds like Jacob, but you say you're Esau. Yeah, Dad, I'm Esau. I'm not Jacob. I'm Esau. And look, I've got your food here for you, and it's all spicy, so you can't tell the difference that it's, you know, venison or goat meat. And so he's got it all ready, and his dad's like, let me smell you and let me feel you. And see, his wife already knew he's going to do that. And so he reaches up to that neck. Man, this guy must have been hairy. Esau would have. And he reaches and feels that skin and says, yep, that's his neck, and you smell like the field, because he had his brother's coat on, and they didn't send these things off to the dry cleaners. And Dad's like, yep, you've got to be the one. And he starts announcing a verbal blessing on his son that is going to stick with him the rest of his life. And when he gets through, he goes out of the room a blessed man who has stolen not only the birthright of his brother, now he's stolen what God could give him. What Dad gives him, what God gives him. Thank you, Lord, for these blessings, even though I got them a little slanted. And about the time Esau comes in and finds out, and his daddy tells him, son, I'm sorry, I've already given it to your brother. There's nothing left for you. Oh, Dad, please, come on, just give me something. Well, Dad reaches back and throws a few words out there. Well, Lord, bless him and walk with him and keep him. And, you know, very generic thing, but that's all he had. He says, I've given your brother everything. And so now his brother Esau hates him, and Jacob has to go back to his mother's homeland, to Haran. Luke 1 and 32, it says, he shall be great and shall be called the son of the highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, speaking of Jesus. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. See, it's supposed to say his kingdom shall reign over the house of Esau, but it's now the house of Jacob. Jacob. God never came down and shook a finger in Jacob's face and said, shame on you, boy. Shame on you for what you did. Because Esau despised. He esteemed it as worthless, the God part of his life. He took the heavenly things and said, don't really care about it, but I love to hunt. I got some new arrows. I got a brand new bow. I can shoot a deer at 200 yards. I hit him square in the side of the neck, knock him to the ground. He knew all these things, and he was all about the things of the world, but he had no desire to please God and had no desire for the things of God. And the one that loved it, God said, all right, I'm going to love the one that loves my kingdom. Esau chose a bowl of stew over the kingdom of God. Think about it. A bowl of beans over the kingdom of God. And to be sure, he never saw the potential of what God had prepared for him. And that's a huge problem with some people today. A momentary high doesn't compare to the true life in Christ. It doesn't. It's either a bowl of beans or a birthright, stomach or soul, flesh or spirit. We got to decide. We got to decide what direction, Lord, and where is my hunger at? What am I seeking after right now? Amen. Your opportunities will always present themselves against multiple decisions. It's not just a one thing you have to decide, but I got to have this, but I can't have that. There's always decisions that we've got to make, and sometimes we take a while to make the decision, but what it comes down to is we must be willing to say, God, I want what has to do with you and your kingdom, and you can take this world, and you can take it away, but give me Jesus. I want the things of heaven. I don't want the things of earth. I've got to have what Jacob would have and cast away what Esau despised. And this birthright cannot be lost. It can only be given away. God's got a plan for you if you're here today. But the only thing you can do is give it away. It can't be lost. No one can take it from you. You've got to say in your heart, I desire to let this go. That's the only way we can lose this. One decision can change the course of a person's life. It's good to be proud of, you know, what we're good at, but we shouldn't allow that to interfere with our true calling and our purpose in God. We need to be proud of the job we do. We need to take pride in what we are. We need to be the best employee that we can. But we don't need that to be our value. Our value needs to be who we are in Christ Jesus. Because that's where the power comes. Amen. That's where the eternal things come into our life. Eve had an appetite for what pleased the eyes. The Israelites in the wilderness, they wanted meat when God gave them bread. The things of this present world is always going to attract our attention, but we've got to say, what is the part of this that is related to the kingdom of God? Lord, help me today that I choose birthright over beans, that I choose the heavenly things over the earthly things. If this flesh wins, then that bowl of pottage that you have there will be replace that greater investment in a hurry, and you won't have what you thought you had. Lord, I want to keep making payments on these things. I want to keep making my down payments on the things of heaven, and I don't want to lose it because I get distracted and I go off to the side and grab a hold of something that's earthly. I got to get hold of the things that are heavenly and say, that is what I want. You can take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take the world away, but give me Jesus. I got to have Jesus. That's what God is wanting for us today. Hallelujah. Amos 1:11, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, that's Esau, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Ezekiel 25 and verse 12 through 14, thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. And I will lay hold my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. They shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord. See, he wasn't saying, I'm still angry at that old boy, because he just despised his birthright. He'd rather have a bowl of beans than that blessing that he would have gotten. That was going to be a great blessing. And then he just, you know, he messed around and his pride took him away, and he's going to go out there and hunt and get the best deer. And it just, he allowed his brother to have it because he had an eye for it. Esau never had an eye for the kingdom of God. Now, he's not saying all of this in Ezekiel, I hate this man for that. No, his descendants. Remember, he went and married a Hittite. The seed of Abraham didn't have a desire for the things of God. And he married a Hittite, which became a difficult thing for his parents to stomach. They lost Jacob to Haran for 20 years, but they knew he was with family. He was in the will of God. He was out there growing the 12 tribes of Israel, and they didn't know all the implications of all of that. They just knew there's a son that had passion for the things of God. His first night away from home, he laid down, and because of his eye, his mind being in the right place, his motives might have been wrong, but because he was in the right place with God, he laid down with his head on a rock, and he looked up and had a dream and saw angels descending and ascending on a staircase from God. And he woke up, and that man who cared about the things of God said, the Lord was in this place, and I didn't even know it. And he took oil and he poured oil on the rock and said, this is the house of God. This is the place where God dwelt. I've never seen God. I've never felt God. I've been a cheater and my name says it. But I love God and I want the things of God. And I'm going to tell you, Bethel, that's going to be my Bethel. I'm going to let this mark a time when I knew what God wanted. And I wanted the things of God. Lord, we got to have our Bethel where we get it lined up, where we understand, I don't want to pursue the things of the world. I got to pursue the things of God. Oh, God, get a hold of us that we can quit pursuing things that don't satisfy. I love this life. I love the Holy Ghost. I love what God has given to us. Be very careful that you don't get close enough to feel that you got salvation locked up and then go walking off to do your own thing again. Keep the church in your view. Just be sure I got the church there. Be sure I can come up here and feel a little bit of goosebumps every now and then, but I'm gonna get back to my business. Oh, we gotta go by our Bethel. We gotta keep Bethel in the foreground. We don't want Bethel to get lost. We've got to know that this is a house of God and this has to be our passion. If I put this on the back burner, then what I've got on the front burner is not the will of God and God is not going to bless it. But we have to have a heart for the things of God at the expense for the things of this world. Even if it means taking a job with less money. Even if it means not taking that position and staying in the will of God. I appreciate it when people say, Pastor, help me pray about something. Yeah. And don't say, Pastor, help me pray because we've just made a decision and I hope it's okay. Yeah. I heard a pastor say one time, I don't say this because I just quote the pastor that said it, so it kind of keeps me cleaner before all you guys. But a pastor said, I've seen a man chase $1 more an hour and take his family, move him across the country, and lose his family for $1 an hour. It really wasn't the dollar, it was the adventure. It was the unknown. I don't have to do this anymore. We can get out of here. It's easy to find reasons to do something when we've hidden the real purpose of it. And we can say, you know, at least it's this and that, and we can convince ourselves of almost anything. And then we go there, and our train wrecks. And if we examine ourselves, I think we would find out that we were looking at pottage. We're looking at beans, not the kingdom. Dear Lord, help us today. 2 Kings 16 and 6. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah. Judah, these are God's people. Drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwelt there to this day. Jacob's brothers. The Edomites said, oh, our brothers, the Israelites, are gone. Let's go live there. We've got an opportunity. They've been destroyed. They've been cast out. We can live in their city. We can live in their houses. The Lord didn't like that. Didn't like it at all. 2 Chronicles 28:17. For again, the Edomites, that's Esau's folks, had come, attacked Judah, and carried away captives. You know, during the time of the Maccabees, this is between the Testaments, 400 years there, getting on closer to the New Testament, 125 years during the time of the Maccabees. History records that the Edomites supported the Syrians in efforts to crush the Jews. The Edomites said, yeah, go, knock them out. We want to live there in their houses. You go ahead and do that. Herod the Great was an Edomite. Herod Antipas that succeeded him, he was an Edomite. Remember what Herod the Great did. Found out where Jesus was born in Bethlehem and went and killed all the male children 2 years old and under. He was a wicked, evil man, but he was an Edomite. God hated Esau. And also Herod, that son of Esau, he didn't like Jesus at all. And so, really, those that are born after Esau have never been in love with the people of God and the things of God. These Edomites end up in Jerusalem in 70 AD. 70 AD, that's when Titus of Rome came and sacked the city, tore the temple down as Jesus said it would, burned the city, and Titus destroyed everybody that was there and everything there was wiped out. All the Edomites ended right then, 70 AD. No more Edomites in history at all. But the lineage of Christ, the Jewish nation, on and on and on, prosperous everywhere they go. Because God loved Jacob and he said, Esau, have I hated. The word Esau and or Edom, it really goes beyond its natural meaning of red man. It's now more synonymous, with meaning anything that's demonic or anti-God. When Romans 9 says, and Esau have I hated, it's not talking about just a man. God is talking about a world of God haters. A world of those that seek after pleasures that have nothing to do with God instead of the good blessings that do have to do with God. And so much of it today, Edomites trying to destroy godliness in every form. It's our country. And, you know, I've been hearing about how bad our country is for years. And there's always going to be the bad elements of people in government and people in power and Hollywood and this sort of thing. And I'm sorry if you're in love with Hollywood. Can I just tell you something? There's no way that I feel comfortable paying 10 or 12, whatever the money is, to go into a movie theater and sitting with other people and enjoying something that if it has something that's offensive, the money I spent's probably going to keep me just sitting right in my seat because I got to get my money worth and hope it gets past this and put my hand over the kid's eyes. Honey, I didn't know what that R meant on the rating. Let's just stay here. I'm sorry, but that's not where I want to go for my entertainment because I hate sin. I hate sin and I love God. Amen. I'm sorry. Well, I'm not really sorry, but I'm just sorry if that offends you. Actually, I'm not sorry if that offends you. Mm-mm. Sin is sin. And we don't compartmentalize it and say, well, this is, okay because we need to raise the bar. Really, that's, I know that's a saying, but we need to raise the bar. Come on, we're worth more than that. We're God's people. We're God's people. Lord, help us today. We've got to leave a church for the next generation and that one that's coming up after that. I love the fact that this church looks like the church I was raised in. Amen. I like that. I want it to continue. And when I leave, and whatever I leave behind, if the Lord should tarry, I hope it stays this way. And what's wrong with it going a little further to the right instead of to the left? What's wrong with saying, you know what? So much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's get further back to the things of God. Let's have another prayer meeting. Let's have another sword drill while we're sitting around the living room and see who knows scriptures. Oh, come on, Pastor. That's crazy stuff. No, I'm telling you, the things of God, we got to love them. We've got to love them. We've got to love them. We've got to love them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I realize today that so much of this, we get it. We know it. But a lot of what we preach, we already know. I've heard sermons and the man reads us text and I'm like, yep, I know where he's going, I think. And it's always fun to see if that's where it really is going. I love preaching, though. I love preaching. Enjoyed camp meeting. It was wonderful. I loved hearing Brother Johns and Brother Tess Stewart preach powerful sermons. I love it. I love preaching. But I also love it even when it challenges me and says, you need to tighten up, buddy. You need to tighten up because it shows me God loves me. But God has a people. We're not perfect. We're not perfect, but we're in pursuit of the things of God. See, Jacob wasn't perfect. Not close. Not close. But he pursued the things of God. My point here as I'm closing, it's about your pursuit, the direction of your pursuit. Jacob pursued God. He had his flaws. He was imperfect in so many ways, but he loved the things of God, and that redeemed him. When you love God and you love the things of God, it will take you out of a lot of trouble and save you out of despair. But when you begin to love the things of the world instead of the things of God, you get put in a different category completely. Oh, help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, God. These people were the center of God's world. When you go into Genesis, you realize the world was going on everywhere else. But the Bible is all about where God's attention was. Abraham, throughout Genesis. Joseph, throughout Genesis. Jacob, the father of Joseph. And it just goes on and on because that was where God's focus was. There were things going on in the world, other parts of the country. Europe was being settled, things like that. There's a lot of history. We studied it in school. As interesting as it might not be. But God's focus was all about who is aware of me. Who is there focused on me? That's the Bible. It's about who's talking about the things of God. Psalm 48, verse 12 and 13, it says, walk about Zion. Zion wasn't Jerusalem. It was a part of Jerusalem, a higher place in Jerusalem. You've heard about Zion. It's a type of the church, type of the kingdom. Walk about Zion and go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. If you can stand with me now. Walk about Zion. I heard the other day a man was talking about this scripture right here. And I have charts. I have programs that have Bible maps and charts in them and even old books that show this, but I've never, or I don't remember this detail. But the Zion that it's talking about right here, 8 acres, just 8 acres. This big wide world, and God's focus is on this 8 acreage because the Lord always has a place where his attention dwells. Something happens when our hearts are centered on God. Something happens when we are about the kingdom of God. Something happens. This is the kingdom of God. Its significance may not compare to other churches and other places, but God's attention is where his name is. where His people of the name is. Church is our everything. Its glory will stand tall unless we place something else before it. Amen. And if I place anything before this church, then I can't see and feel and know what's going on in God's kingdom. I gotta decide. A bowl of stew, birthright. What I can see, what I can imagine the taste of, what I know goes into it, and it'll bless me for up to 2 or 3 hours, or the kingdom of God, the unknown victory, glories, blessings, life forevermore. What am I going to do? Not so much even just this choice, but where's my passion? Where's my attention at? Something that is fleeting, or something that pays dividends, not only in this life, but so much more in the life that is to come. Let's do an inventory of our value systems, of our soul today, church. Where truly do I stand? What am I leaning on? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that Your hand would reach out to lives, hearts, minds. Lord, where we are, even standing by a husband or wife, still there is so much of us we only know ourselves, and You know, God. Close friends, parents, loved ones don't know truly what's in our heart today. You do, and You alone, God. And we don't truly know the extent of the love affair we might have with the things of the world. We don't know. We don't know how deep it goes because we haven't seen the end of it. We don't know where it's leading us. But Lord, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost right now that You would allow us to recognize, Father, and understand. Oh God, truly help us to understand. Oh God, where we stand with You. To understand where this road leads that I'm on. Am I on the right path? And Lord, am I going to pull down strongholds? Am I going to be one that mounts up with wings as eagles, runs, walks, rests in You, abides under the shadow of the Almighty? God, is that my lot? Or do I have my hand reaching out for momentary relief? Oh God, I pray, search our hearts today. Father, search us and know us right now in Jesus' name. Oh mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. I wonder if somebody would like to just, we've had a great move already, but would somebody like to just kind of step forward? Even turn and kneel at your seat there and say, God, this is me. This has me all over it, Lord, and I'm asking You to help me, Lord, with this contract. I've got to redact some statements on there, some sentences there, Lord, that I got to get out of there, and I've got to change the ending of this. I've got to change a direction here. Anybody else? You feel, Lord, tugging at your soul? Oh, Father, in Your great name, Lord, I pray, Lord, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Not my kingdom, Lord, but Your kingdom comes and mine has to go. Give me, Lord, today the courage to look into the unknown and say, God, I give myself to You, Lord. God, I give myself to You. All my flaws, all these imperfections, I'm giving these to You, God, for the unknown factor of the kingdom. Oh God, I'm taking the material things and I'm going to go ahead and cast it aside. I'm going to walk about Zion. I'm going to go into that little plot of land called the kingdom of God that You've given me, and I'm going to walk there. I'm going to stand there, Lord, where You've chosen to put Your name. I'm going to identify with You, Father. I'm going to identify as one of Your chosen. Almighty God, let Your will be done, I pray in Jesus' name. Holy God, holy God, holy God. Could you join us down here, church? Let's let God move for a while. Somebody could make a giant step right now back to God. Somebody could just ease out and no one's going to bother us. We're just going to talk to the Lord. Do you know you can repent in a moment by just saying, Lord, forgive me. Welcome me back, Lord. No one needs to know Your heart. God alone knows You. Let's talk to Him right now, church, for a little while. Oh, holy God, You're our strength today, God. You are our helper, our blessing. We thank You, Father, for Your blessings. Thank You for knowing us. Thank you, God, for your power, your strength that you've covered us with. We ask in your name, God, to take these contracts that are being renegotiated right now. Lord, I pray, take them and put your seal on them, that we don't forget it. We don't smile away the conviction in a moment after service, but we take this home with us. We regard it as important in our hearts, report it to our families. Oh, God, help us to stand by what we've agreed on today. Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Oh, God, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come.